We have a home that we're on our way to. It's sure because of the promises and the work of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, we want to take for a few moments time to study God's Word and look at reasons to rejoice. And so I'm going to invite Anita to read our passage. I think many of you have the passage at hand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And let's listen as Anita reads God's Word to us.
1 Peter 1, 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise God for that scripture.
Thank you so much, Anita. Let's join our hearts once again in prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Gracious Lord, we come to you this morning with burdens upon our heart, and you know all about those circumstances and the needs that these people have. We pray, Lord, that Neil's wife, as she looks on and has that deep concern, that you will comfort her, that you will carry her along as well as Neil. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, for Pastor and Val, that truly this will be a time of spiritual and physical refreshment for them. We pray as well, Heavenly Father, that we'll grow in our appreciation of the shepherd that you have sent to us. And we bring to you, Lord, Del and Colleen, and ask that you will wonderfully use them in the discipleship of this brother who has come to know you and is growing and wanting to serve you in prison ministry. Lord, we thank you for your grace, that unmerited love that you've shown to us over and over again in the lessons of life. We thank you for picking us up and carrying us along. And today we have good reason, in light of this passage, your word, to give you thanks and to rejoice in our hearts for the work you have done for us. We find ourselves so often very unworthy, but we have become worthy in your beloved, the Lord Jesus. So we thank you again, Lord, for your presence in our lives. Pray that you will guide us in study of your word, that we will honor you in our lives throughout this new week. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So it is that we're going to look for a few brief moments in 1 Peter chapter 1, at the verses that Anita's read to us. Now, it says in verse 1 that we have Peter, who is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has been living a life in a stage of great maturity. Do you remember Peter at the outset when he was first called? Did he seem to be a leader, a preacher, a teacher, one who would be chosen to write two letters to edify the brethren in other places. What do you think? Not likely. Huh? Many of us too, the Lord has called out, and we might have doubts about ourselves or about others, but the Lord is working and will work and make you a channel, an instrument of His grace. Now, let's learn just a little bit of the background of Peter. Who can tell me what his father's name was? Jonas. He's the son of Jonas. Do you remember who told them that we've seen, we know the Messiah, come? Who was that? His brother, Andrew. Was Peter married? That's a question we have for very special friends in Quebec. Yes, he was, because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. All right. And he was, by profession, a fisherman in the city of, or out from the port of, Capernaum. All right. Right, before you have a map, and in that first verse, it tells of the people to whom Peter is writing. And you'll remember that he yielded to Satan. Remember he called the Lord aside and he said, no, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. You're going to suffer and die there. You've just told us four times that that's going to happen to you. Don't go. And the Lord had to draw him aside and said, get behind me, Satan. Those things, you're not to thwart the will of God. And yet, in this letter, he says, resist the devil. Resist Satan. All right? So he's growing. And now, when the Lord came to the cross, and he saw the suffering and the shedding, the beginning of the shedding of blood, Peter faltered in his faith. I don't know him. But what does he say here? Stand firm in the faith. So again, contrast. Growth and maturity has come. Had he lost hope when he saw his wonderful teacher die? And yet here in this, where we've just read, he says that we have a living hope. A lost hope, and now a living hope. And so it is that he did become. He was an unlikely leader, but if you read chapter 5, you'll see that he's teaching fellow elders how to conduct themselves, how to help their congregations. And so we have a new Peter, and he's the one that's charged with this letter to write to people that Paul and Silas have visited, and to whom probably he preached. You know that men who were of the Jewish faith who came to Christ still made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and there they heard Peter preach those first messages in Acts chapter 2 and onward. And of the five regions in what we would now call Turkey, groups of people, men primarily, went to one of these three celebrated feasts that they were required to attend. Do you remember what the three of the seven were? When you have your first harvest come in, when you are finishing the harvest, and the Passover. All right, and so many had gone to Jerusalem, had heard the preaching, and returned to their homes, their towns, their families, and the place of ministry. They were called in that passage in Acts chapter 2, devout men. And so this is how the gospel first came. Through the preaching of Peter in Jerusalem, and then those who carried it to those who were scattered in these provinces or these regions in what we call Turkey. Also, the persecution, the death of Stephen caused people to leave and go to other places. Scrolls were purchased and carried, just like the Ethiopian eunuch took his to North Africa and met Philip on the way and understood and got was saved and also baptized. Now in that first verse, we read then what you have on the other side of your handout. You see the map of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Three of those, Pontus, Cappadocia, and Asia, were in the group of 14 ethnic groups and nations that came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. They're all cited. These three are mentioned once again. And so Peter is writing to people who have heard firsthand approximately 30 years earlier from Peter when they came to Jerusalem. But they've also heard from Paul and Silas. And now Peter is not going to them, but is sending a letter for their edification. Now in verse 2, he says, who have been chosen, these elect. These people have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. What is foreknowledge? God knows ahead of time how we are going to and who is going to exercise the faith that he sends to them. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read, even before the world was made, God loved us and chose us in Christ. He knew your name. He knew how you would respond to his love and his grace. And in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, God decided in advance to adopt us. How wonderful. We're drawn into his family to bring him to himself through the Lord Jesus. And he says in following, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That is, a work to set us apart from sin and unto the Lord himself. He wants us to live in contrast to our past old life, leaving that, abandoning that, and to follow him. But we have a partner, we have a helper, we have a counselor and a teacher who urges us, who prompts us, who tells us how to follow him. Another reason to rejoice and be thankful. And what is this call? This call is to obedience. And sometimes that is taken by our young people and by ourselves when we were younger as something, well, I'll try to skirt around that. You know, we're asked to do this, but then, well, yeah, but I would rather. And we want to do our own thing rather than submit. What is obedience then? It's simply the submission to the demands or the control of another person. And how better to ask the Lord, invite the Lord each day, Lord, I am weak and frail. I am have a tendency to wander. And so I invite you to prompt me and teach me how I ought to live today. Deal with my attitudes, my words, how I treat others. Do I wake up with a perspective I want to be used of you for the benefit of another person so that I, in my conduct, reflect the Lord Jesus? The next phrase says the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Now this phrase takes us back to the days of Moses. In these days we've been reading through Genesis and Exodus. All right, and what did Moses have to do when he would, when the bull or the calf, the goat or the oxen were sacrificed? What did he do with the blood? Do you remember? Half of the blood that was collected was where? Sprinkled on the altar. And what happened to the other portion of the blood? Not very tasteful, perhaps, for us. But it was the sealing of a covenant for the people as they heard the law of God and the way in which to walk, would say in response, all that we have learned of the Lord, we will obey. And then Moses would sprinkle the blood on the people. And that was a sealing of the covenant, saying, God has given this truth. It's like a two-way conversation. And the congregation, the people of Israel, would respond and saying, all that we have heard, all that you have told us, we will obey. Now, how do we do that today? We don't celebrate in the same way, because God has given us a new covenant. But again, it's in remembrance of the Lamb of God who shed His blood for us. And so we celebrate in the Lord's table, in communion, and the elements that represent what He did for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, we learn, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You ask a question, but in there is the same answer. Yes, He does cleanse us. He wipes away. He removes all sin. Have you ever thought of that? What does God do with our sin? Right? He separates it from the east, as far as the east is from the west, never to come together again. He puts it in the deepest part of the sea. Do you know where the deepest part of the sea is? In the Pacific Ocean. And if you were to take at sea level Mount Everest and invert it, it doesn't reach the bottom of the deepest part of the sea. And your sin, in other words, is beyond the highest point, inverted into the lowest, to the deepest. And where else? It is behind Him. Where is it not? East, west, below, and behind. It's never in front. Once confessed, He gives the forgiveness and cleanses us perfectly. And we carry on, how much more? God is telling us this cleansing power in the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior than the blood shed of the animals, or sacrificed through the animals, or even the ashes that were also spread. Here we have a work of the Trinity. You know, there are a number of words that aren't in the Bible, and sometimes the false cults or false sects will say, but the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. Well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible either, but it's a sure thing coming for us. So not to miss the truth of Scripture, here we have the three persons of the Godhead. The Father is electing us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. The Son redeems us by the shedding of His blood, and the Spirit seals us. We are now property of God. And so in this passage we have the Father's foreknowledge, the Spirit's sanctifying work, that nurturing, that helping us to be pure and whole before the Lord. And then the shedding of the blood of the Son of the Lord Jesus. When we say the word grace, what comes to mind for you? Do you think of the prayer before a meal? Perhaps some do, or our children might, until we further understand that really God has loved us when we weren't worthy of that. He's shown us favor, and He has given His divine assistance in making us His children, to regenerate us and help us to grow until Jesus comes. Peace be yours in abundance. If you read in the King James, you would say be multiplied, because the idea of these two words of peace and grace is not only that you receive, but in that word abundance or be multiplied is that you be a vehicle of grace and peace to others. In other words, all of us are called to be peacemakers. All of us are to show grace. The tendency would be slam down and apply the law. You have done this, you have said this, you have acted in this way. Boom. That's what we are worthy of. But God demonstrated to us that He would remove the penalty and the guilt, and He would give us what we don't deserve: His presence, His guidance, His comfort, and a sure home. Can we minister this week peace and grace to others? You'll find around you in your community the saved and the unsaved aren't worthy at times. But you can choose to be one of these multipliers. Be multiplied, not just stopping here, but going out from us to others. As we move on to verse 3, we read, "Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What is it to praise God? How do you perceive in your mind? What is your manner of praising your Lord? How would you put that in other words if you were to teach a child, as we saw the two little ones with Anita this morning? How would you explain praise to them?
One way is the way you live your life.
Uh-huh.
How you praise God. How you thankful and grateful about
it. To speak well. You may mention the other side is to speak well, to invoke a blessing, to show in your life your thanks to God for all the things that He has done. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to mark on your passage of Scripture in the handout. Did Rita pass to you a pencil or a pen, if you didn't already bring one with you? In a few moments, I'm going to want to ask you to mark or circle a number of words so that you can go home and say, "All right, I'm going to be intentional this week. I'm going to praise the Lord for these things that are in this very passage." If you mark them, it may help you. You see, we often see a passage and we say, "Well, that was way back then for those people." But God's word is for us today and through this week. So in just a moment, you have those handy. Now it says, "Praise be to our Lord." This speaks of a personal relationship with the God of the universe. He is the supreme authority. He's the master and controller and the owner of our lives. That's what Lord means. He is the owner of our lives. Our master and controller, as we allow. Now it says here that He has shown us great mercy. We were wretched and far off from God. We're disobedient and without resources to even help ourselves. But Ephesians, again, in chapter 2, verse 4, says that God is rich in mercy. Are you? Are we? Am I rich in mercy? And in this passage, in verse 3, it says, the Father has abundant, He is abundant in mercy. In Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, tells of our salvation. You know the passage, that it's not of works. It's a complementary passage to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That our salvation is not of ourselves. But after that, the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His what? Mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, you might know something of the story of the author of one of the hymns that we sing from time to time. Robert Robinson was saved out of a very tempestuous life. George Whitfield, I believe, was the preacher and teacher through whom Robert came to know the Lord. And at the age of 23, he wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. But sadly, Robert wandered from these streams of mercy, and he was much like the prodigal son. Went into the world for all the joys and pleasures and the foolishness that this world offers. Until one day he was traveling in a stagecoach and he noticed a young woman reading from a book. And she asked his opinion over these words, and she said, "I have been reassured by these wonderful lines. What is your thought about these?" And she read them to him. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And Robert, in his response, said, "Madam, I am the poor man who wrote those words many, many years ago." She was rather surprised and turned to him after he had shared the sad life that he was living. She ministered his words back to him, saying, "These streams of mercy that are mentioned in your song are still flowing." And so Robert was deeply touched by this, and he turned his wandering heart back to the Lord. Do you know someone who has wandered? Do you know someone, perhaps a loved one, who has wandered? Pray. Live your life before them in such a way that they will want to return to the one who's given his life for them. It may well be that they will be restored, as Robert was, to full fellowship with his Lord. He has given us new birth. Speaks of in the scriptures, we have three or four phrases that refer to that. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born of the Spirit. There must be a second birth and a new birth. That phrase, being born again, appears 15 times in the New Testament. And so it is key, very, very important for us to have that second start. Some don't understand. Just like Nicodemus, do I have to enter back into my mother's womb? How could that be? Some boys are bigger than their mothers. So that's not going to happen. Just what do you mean? And so as a child comes from the womb and comes into the light, so it is that when a person is initiating their life with God, born of mother and father is to have our frame, our body. But to start life and come into the light, the understanding of who the Lord Jesus is and the need of our salvation is a work that the Holy Spirit ministers to us, though we don't know it at the time. He is teaching us to trust. And through those moments, we are coming to a new life, a new birth, a new beginning, a spiritual life with God. And so, another reason to rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. Into a living hope, the next phrase, a deep assurance that God keeps all of His promises regardless of the circumstances. Now, what is our source of hope? For some, it will be their pension. And no, not really. Some will be their savings. Some will be their children that are helping them through hard times as they grow into their senior years. Not so. It's God Himself. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16, hope is a gift of grace from God. Hope is an absolutely certain thing because Jesus what? We read it here. The resurrection. That's where our hope is. The victory over sin and Satan and death. Our hope holds us secure through suffering. All of 1 Peter, or many portions in 1 Peter, talk of that. Your suffering is but for a moment. Don't worry, there's going to be a successful exit when the Lord comes and when He takes you home. At a recent funeral, we learned of a woman who was blind but effective in ministering the Word of God from the verses that she had memorized. And her son, who's also a pastor, said, "Well, Mom can see now. It's all cleared up." And she can see her wonderful Lord and Savior. So whatever impediment, whatever hardship, whatever physical difficulty, just think ahead. That will all be cleared up later. And we have a sure hope because we know the Lord will return. Titus 2:13 says, "While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then this remaining phrase here in this verse, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A resurrection is a standing up again, a coming back to life. No other leader has done it, only Jesus. Our Lord's resurrection tells us of His great victory. So we give thanks. Now I would like you to take that handout that you have, and if you would be kind enough, really for your own edification, mark the following words. You can put a tick or circle them, however you would like to do. In verse 2, after he mentions the five regions, he says, "who have been chosen." Well, we have been chosen here in Clive as well. And so mark the word "chosen." You could say, "Lord, You chose me. You elected me. You made me one of Your children. And today I praise You and I thank You that I belong to Your family." Further in verse 2, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. "Lord, I can't improve, I can't change, I can't be transformed, but for Your help, and You have given me Your Spirit, He has come to reside in me. And I've had my ups and downs in life, and You have, undoubtedly. But He is my partner all the way home, and so I thank You that He is working in me to change me. Thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You for shedding Your blood." Can you praise the Lord that He shed His blood? He paid the full penalty, not a part, but all, for sin past, present, and future. It's all cared for through the blood of the Lord Jesus. "Grace and peace. You've ministered grace and peace to me, Lord. Use me to minister that, to serve others, a measure of Your grace and Your peace." The very word "praise." "Lord, this week I want to honor You and I want to praise You. I want to worship You and thank You. Lord, You've shown mercy to me. Can I show mercy to another person this week?" In verse 3, mark first mercy. "I've been born again. I have a new birth. What will You do in my life to share that with others?" You know, there's something of the personal testimony of coming to faith and trusting the Lord Jesus that no one can rub out. They can say, "Well, I don't agree with you in this and I don't agree with you in that." But the personal testimony of coming to the Lord Jesus is something that is penetrates and sows seed so that others might come to Him. "I have a living hope." Mark that. I have a living hope. It's not a lost hope. It's not, "Well, maybe it'll turn out." No, for sure it will turn out. "I have an inheritance" in verse 4. And that inheritance is something that will not fade away. It won't perish. It can't be spoiled. And lots of things turn to rust. You're going to find this spring, there's a lot of maintenance before we go out into the fields. You've got oiling and greasing and repairing and adjust that belt and on. Why? Because things tend to degenerate. But here, we're told that we have an inheritance and it's preserved perfectly by the Lord for us. Going down to verse 5, we are shielded by God's power. That talks of His protection. Verse 6, I will greatly rejoice. If the circumstances are good, I'll rejoice and I'll be joyful and happy. No. In all, I will greatly rejoice. And it's in this verse, it's talking of suffering. Even though there's hardship and suffering and perhaps open opposition, then I still will rejoice. Why? You rejoice because your perspective isn't just with these eyes on the circumstances. It's because your focus in your heart and your mind is upon the Lord who's given the promises of where you're going. And His presence carries us through those trials and hardships. Do you accept your suffering? Again, in verse 6, can you tick that? I don't know. Maybe you don't want to mark it just yet. Can you thank the Lord? Can you rejoice in the Lord for the suffering? Not that you bring on for our own foolishness. I won't point the finger at you, but at me too, for my own foolishness. But the suffering that comes from outside, because we live for Christ. And say, Lord, I worship You all the same. This week I was listening or watching a film about John Huss and how the false accusations still took him to the stake to be burned. But he stood, and who's remembered now? The one who stood for Christ and wouldn't bow to the pressures of false accusations. He accepted it, and he's a great example along with so many others, including, of course, the Lord Jesus. In verse 8, though we won't get to study that far today, you believed in Him. It was God who helped us to believe. I thank You, Lord, that you coaxed me. You promised me. You prompted me to believe in You, to trust You. Many other things were offered, but I came to trust You. And then the phrase, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's why I asked if in our reading we would read verse 9 twice, because it speaks of rejoicing in the God of our salvation. And then the last word of this list would be our salvation. Lord, You have been my deliverer. And You are saving me day unto day. Our salvation really has three parts. And that day when we said, Lord, I turn over my life to You. I trust You. I receive You. I accept Your sacrifice for my sin. That's salvation initial and past. But day unto day, as we're looking to Him, He's saving us from our own foolishness, from circumstances outside of our control. But also, He's promising full deliverance and taking us home. So Lord, You put before all of these words that we may have marked or ticked or circled, this week I want to put that maybe in your napkin holder between the salt and pepper and have that sheet standing up and say, Lord, that word there reminds me to thank You for Your mercy, to thank You for Your grace. But as well, that's in our communion with Him, but as well, where could I show mercy and where can I show grace in my walk with You through this day, in my contact with other people, with my family in the shopping center, and whatever I'm doing. I want to be radiating and reflecting what You've done for me toward others. Yet I'll just be a channel. I receive and I learn from Your word that I am chosen to do this, and I want to do it. I'm with You, Lord, all the way. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be hearers and doers of your word, and here we have a wonderful opportunity, Lord, to return to you thanks for all the wonderful things that you have done for us. Perhaps above all, we thank you, Lord, for the sprinkling, that shedding, that giving of the life and blood of the Lord Jesus, so that we would be delivered out of a life without hope, without direction, with the sin nature plaguing us, with our wrong choices, with a life that didn't please you and far off from you. And Lord, we thank you that you've called us, you've chosen us and adopted us and made us your very own. You've chosen to partner, to teach, to comfort, to companion us all through the remainder of our journey. We pray that through this new week, you will help us to be worshipers in spirit and in truth of our wonderful God. Lord, you have given us our families. You've provided many benefits. But overall, Lord, you have given us your grace and your mercy and your Son. And so today we worship you. We thank you from the depths of our hearts that you have chosen to demonstrate your love toward us. We would ask our Heavenly Father, with all humbleness, that you would help us in this week to rejoice. We have good reason, Lord, to rejoice in our wonderful God. Show us the way, Lord, to praise you and to worship you. And show us the way where we can demonstrate these gifts that we have already received toward others. And be by our very lifestyle an invitation to know you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.